Well, I was reading about a cowboy out west, and he was driving out in the country on a dirt road. And, of course, he had his pickup truck, and he had his faithful dog in the back of the pickup. And then behind him, he had his horse trailer and his favorite horse right there in the trailer. And he's going down the road, and he failed to negotiate a really tough curve, and he had a terrible accident. And a while later, the highway patrol comes by, and the patrolman, being a real animal lover, he was just so saddened to see the results of this accident. And he walks over and he checks on the horse, and the horse is in great pain. And he pulls out his gun and puts the horse out of his misery. Bam. And then he goes around, he sees the dog, and he says, the dog is just in great, all broken up and in pain. And bam, he puts the dog out of his misery. Finally finds the guy laying over in the weeds. The guy's got multiple fractures, in really bad shape. And he says, how are you doing? He looks at the smoking gun and he says, I'm doing great. You know, we can choose not to complain, can't we? We can make a choice. I am not going to complain. And we don't always make that choice. And it just happens, that's the subject of today's text. If you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. It was Mark Twain who said, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care. And the other 20% will think you deserve them. Well, that was Mark Twain's take on the topic. But, you know, frankly, nobody enjoys being around somebody who's always in the negative mode. Somebody's always griping and grousing and complaining and negative. They're just not a joy to be around, that kind of a spirit. But if the truth be known, we all have a sinful, selfish flesh that's prone to grumble. We all have it. And the more we read the Bible, the more we identify, yeah, Lord, that's me. Help me with that. Help me, now that I'm a new person in Christ, to yield to the Holy Spirit and think on things that are good and pure and lovely and have a thankful, grateful spirit rather than a complaining, negative nanny attitude. We all have to work at that. I attended a Christian university, and when I got there, one of the rules that stuck out in my mind, it was an institutional rule, but they had it posted up in different places. No griping tolerated. Constructive suggestions welcome. Well, that's a pretty good approach. It's a pretty good approach. Why? Because no family can get along well if everybody's griping and grumbling and criticizing each other. No church can really be very effective for God if the people are just complaining spirit. And that was a good institutional rule. And the idea is this. It's not that we can't make improvements. We should always be looking, how can we improve? Constructive suggestions welcome. How can we do better? But it's given with a humble, constructive spirit, not a critical, griping, complaining spirit. And that's something that we all have to work at throughout the course of our life. We can work and pray together. We can ask God to give us wisdom of, yes, how can we do better? But let's do it to the glory of God, and let's do it with a unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And the Bible teaches us about these things, because the Bible deals with humanity as we truly are, the fallen beings we are, and yet now in Christ, the new beings we are, and the new spirit we have in Christ. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, you'll remember that as Paul wrote this letter back to the church at Philippi, a church he founded, he didn't have a lot of things he needed to correct, of problems he was aware. This is a pretty mature church. And Corinthians, boy, did he have a list of stuff, one problem after another problem. There weren't a lot of those here. But you're aware, as he wrote from prison, he was aware of at least one problem, and that was that there was some disunity in the church, and there were some real strong opinions and people lining up against each other around the two divergent opinions of two strong ladies in the church. And so in Philippians 4:2, we see that even in a good church, the prideful, unbelieving, selfish part of our humanity, our fallenness, is prone to criticize. Well, that's what happened. And he said in Philippians 4:2, I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, we're going to always have different opinions on different things, but when we come to the mind of Christ, of making the main things the main things, and the big things of the heart of God the big things with us, there can come a unity in the mind of Christ. And so this is what Paul knew would be a key to unity in their homes, in their families, in their relationships, in their church, it would require a humble Christ-like spirit. He spoke on that in the verses we've looked at previously, of have this mind that was in Christ. He humbled himself. He came to serve. He came to be a blessing. He came ultimately to redeem and to save us. And so the new birth is so important, isn't it? That's something we can't do for somebody else. Only God can do that for you. But each of us need to come and submit to what Jesus said. You must be born again. And so we say, I can't overcome a griping spirit unless the Holy Spirit comes to live in me. And I've got to become a Christian. And how do you become a Christian? Well, you listen to the convicting of the Holy Spirit, who convicts all of us before conversion of our unbelief. I don't really believe in Jesus. I don't really believe the Bible. We're convicted of unbelief. We're convicted of, there's accountability. There's judgment before a holy God. He convicts us of our sin. He gives us a spirit of repentance. I want to turn from my sin and my pride, my selfishness and my unbelief. And then he leads us to faith, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to search out the scriptures. And to find, as the writer of the book, More Than a Carpenter, did, is he searched the scriptures to see. I see something in Christians that I believe is real, but I don't know if it's factually based. And I'll study this out. I'll learn for myself from history, from scripture, if Jesus is the Christ. And the more he studied, the more he came to realize this is true. Jesus is more than a carpenter. He really is who he claimed to be. He really did arise from the grave. And he is my Savior. And I love that book. I love passing that book out because it often helps people who are struggling with coming to faith by giving good, solid answers out of the life of a man who had that same struggle. And so as we come to receive Christ, we, at that moment of repentance and faith, receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to indwell every true believer in Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. That is, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He has the mind of Christ. Now, you still have that old flesh part of you that thinks the wrong way, but you're learning daily to put off the old man, to renew your mind in the mind of Christ, and to put on the new man. And so you are learning now the mind of Christ, to submit your mind to the mind of Jesus revealed to you by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. That's why it's so important. It's not just another checkoff list, read your Bible daily. It is essential to a spirit-led life that you are renewing your mind with the mind of Christ by diligently reading and applying the Bible daily. I remember one of our evangelists who came through here, and he said, I've counseled many pastors who've fallen into moral sin, immorality. And he said, in every case, one of the things that was consistent with everyone, and these are pastors with degrees in the Bible, with every one of them, they quit having their own personal God and I time. They would study for a sermon to get up and teach the Bible, but they weren't reading the Bible for themselves to have their mind renewed. And he said, that everyone I've counseled, there's that consistency. Well, take heed, shouldn't we? Take heed. I need my mind renewed daily through the scripture. And so that's what Paul said. Philippians 2:5, let your mind, this mind be in you that was in Jesus, the mind of humility, the mind of going to the cross and sacrificing for others, the mind of submission to God. And so this is the attitude then we need. We've been told in the previous verses, work out your own salvation, this gift that God's given you, with fear and trembling, because it's God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He'll give you the right desires if you ask, if you humble yourself, and he'll give you the power to act on those right desires. And what is then the attitude that we work out our salvation? That brings us to the text of today. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling by not complaining and by trusting and obeying God. This is the key. This is the attitude to spiritual growth. Why? Because trusting and obeying, you're submitting to the Holy Spirit who can change us and help us to grow. And by not complaining, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, who is the one who empowers us and helps us. And so basically, when we complain, we are saying, I know better than God, okay? God, who I know is sovereign and who allows difficulties and sufferings in life, I know better than God. I shouldn't be having to deal with this. You ever have that thought run through your mind? I shouldn't have to put up with this. Our pride tells us, I know better than God. You know, I don't deserve this. I deserve better from God. And our unbelief says, I don't trust God with this one. I'm going to have to take this in my own hands. And so this selfishness that resists submission to God in difficult times, this is part one of a two-part message we'll finish up next week. So of three heart actions that will bring us blessing from God and help us not to complain, but to trust and obey. So let's look at these three heart actions that will help us. The first one that we're going to major on today as we prepare our hearts for the communion is this. Avoid the damage of griping and complaining. Verse 14 of Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Boy, is there a lot of that going on today. Do any of you ever look at the news? A few of you? Is there any murmuring and disputing going on? Woo, man. I mean, I've been around for a few years. I don't remember. It's always been murmurings and disputings. That's human nature. But it's kind of at peaking out, okay, at least from my opinion. There's a lot of murmurings and disputings. And, you know, you get enough of that, a house divided can't stand. You know, you get enough of that, and it'll rip apart a family. It'll rip apart a marriage. It'll rip apart a nation. If we don't have some core beliefs that hold us together. And so do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, that spirit that's out there in the world system, we kind of expect that of the unsaved. You'd like to see the leavening influence of the gracious influence of Christianity tampering that down. Okay? I think we've had some of that in years past. But the influences of Satan's powers are not getting lesser in these days. And so this grumbling, murmuring, complaining spirit in the world tends to spill over into the church, tends to spill over into our hearts, tends to spill over into our lives and our marriages apart from the grace of God. And so we need to avoid the damage of griping and complaining, do all things without murmurings and disputings, verse 14. Notice this, the word do here is a present tense continuous action verb. Do. Everything you do in life, do. Do. Not some things, all things. Without murmurings. Now, what's the word murmur mean? It sounds like what it means. You know what it means? Murmur, 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 murmur. It's this undertone, emotional griping. I don't like it. I don't like it. Murmuring is grumbling in a low tone, emotionally against God's providences, against allowed difficulties in our life, disappointments. Then disputings, that's another separate word. It speaks of intellectual criticisms, negative questioning of God, negative questioning of God's providences and of even God's authorities in our life. God appoints authorities in our life, doesn't he? And it's a challenge. Think about this. Are any of all the parents here, any perfect parents out there? I'm not raising my hand. I was not a perfect parent. But are children still to honor and obey their parents? Even though they're not perfect, right? Now, we buy that in the home. How about government? Oh, wait a minute. That's a whole different thing, right? Well, wait a minute. Let's see, what does the Bible say, okay? Well, we are to do all things without murmurings and grumblings, okay? Now, this is a tough subject, okay? And I know you're sorting through it, and I'm sorting through it, and the Holy Spirit will lead us if our heart's in the right place. We just want to please God. We want to honor God. But think about this. With our governmental authorities, sometimes our church authorities, are they perfect? Well, no, we can clearly see they're not perfect. Okay, all right. But are they still in a God-given position? Well, yeah, God appoints leaders. He appoints people, he puts some in there and others in there, and he changes that and so forth. And so as we think about this, we won't always agree with the practice of our authorities, because sometimes our authorities are dead wrong. They're going against the Bible, you know. We shouldn't agree with their practice. But we still, even when we disagree with their practice, should respect their position, right? They're in a God-given position. And so that's a fine line then. How do I disagree sometimes with unbiblical practices, which I must do as a Christian because God's my final authority, right? But at the same time, not get a critical spirit where I am in the flesh disrespecting their God-given position, that God put them in that position. And they'll answer to God for what they decide and the decisions they make. That's a big responsibility we're given. So think about this for a minute. Paul, often persecuted by his authorities, his religious authorities among the Jews, his governmental authorities in Rome. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. Okay? And so when we hear him write about government, we're going to hear a real bitter, griping, angry guy, right? No. It's not what we find. It's amazing. You know, he said, how does this work? Well, what does he say? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. You say, how can I ever thank God for all men? That's what he said. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, as you sort this through, and as I sort this through, let's ask God for wisdom. But here's kind of how God's led me to try to look at it through counsel that I've received over the years. While not agreeing with the practices of certain human authorities who do unbiblical things, Paul chose to respect their God-given position and said, pray for them. They've got a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Don't just be a bitter, angry person. Pray for their soul. Pray they'll get saved so the Holy Spirit will come into them and they'll have a different worldview. Pray for them. Pray for those who are in authority. Love their souls. Pray for them. Now, next week, we'll focus in on more of the why from verses 15 and 16. Let's look at those verses. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's basically saying, don't be a murmurer and a griper throughout your life. You need to be glowing for Jesus, not grumbling, okay? That's what he's saying. And we'll look at those second two verses next week in detail. But the point today I want us to see is this. God wants us to grow in our faith and grow from our natural propensity to be a grumbler, a grouser, a griper. Some do it outwardly. Some just do grumble inside, you know. And we need to grow and to be a holy, loving people who shine like lights, that we're different. We have a different spirit. We have a different attitude, the spirit of Christ in us, that brings hope and light to a world in darkness. So we're going to then, by God's grace, seek to avoid the damage of griping and complaining. And I want to give you some things. I like stories because they illustrate, right? And the Bible's filled with stories. So let's just look at some quick stories before we partake of communion today. Let's remind ourselves of the story of Lucifer. And Lucifer in Isaiah 14, we've referred recently to that. He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I'll ascend to the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, the Bible says. So Lucifer was not content. He was not thankful. He grumbled. He complained. And he influenced others to do the same. And he took with him a third of the angelic hosts, who are now the demonic hosts, whose destiny will be in the lake of fire. So that grumbling, complaining, unsatisfied attitude, what did it bring? It brought eternal judgment from God. Think of another story, a Bible story, true stories, true accounts. Adam and Eve, but Adam particularly, his prideful blaming. You remember in the garden, he takes of the fruit, he directly disobeys God, that God commanded that one fruit not to take, and he took it. And then when God confronts him, he said, did you take of the fruit? And here's Adam's response in Genesis 3:12. The woman you gave me, God, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Adam was not content to live under God's authority. He was a discontented man. He directly disobeyed the God who created him and gave him every wonderful thing. And what pride, what pride, what unbelief, what selfishness, what audacity to say to the Creator God of the universe, God, it really is the woman you gave me. It's partially on you, God, and it's partially on the woman you gave me. Isn't that human nature? That when we do wrong, we want to cover it up. We want to blame somebody. We want to hide or hurl. Adam is just like us. We're of his seed. And so it is, he had an excuse. And an excuse is a lie wrapped up in a rationalization of something we've already decided we're going to do it that way anyways, because that's what we're going to do. And the damage, of course, the damage to Adam and Eve. Because rather than stand up when Satan was tempting and speak up, the passive male, he stood by and just let it happen and then went along and then chose to sin. Rather than humbly take responsibility and said, I was wrong. God, will you forgive me? I take responsibility. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? He would hide and hurl and blame. That's our propensity, but God give us grace to repent when we're wrong and to humble ourselves before God. Think about Absalom's prideful disloyalty. 2 Samuel 15. Absalom, as the king's son, very talented, very gifted man, he became critical in his attitude toward his father and king, David. And David was not a perfect man. He had his failures, like we all do, and his flaws. But he was God's appointed king. Well, Absalom's complaining spirit came out then in disloyal, prideful words and actions. And we read in 2 Samuel 15 that Absalom prepared himself chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So when he came in, you knew, oh, that's Absalom, okay? He put on a show. And verse 2 says he rose up early. He's very industrious. Stood by the way of the gate. And it was so that any man who had a controversy came to the king for judgment. He would say, well, what city are you from? And he would listen to him. He'd take a personal interest in people for personal gain. And he would say, well, see, your matters are good and right. There's no one appointed from the king to hear you. So he would privately agree with the grousers. He would privately agree with the murmurers. But his whole motive was to gain a following for himself. Verse 4, he says, oh, that I were the judge in the land. Then everyone who had a cause, they could come to me, and I would do what's right. I would take care of them. So he lifted himself up for a personal following. This was the path that Absalom took. And so when any man came, verse 5, to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand, he took him, he kissed him, he tried to endear himself to others. But the motive was for self. It was for personal gain. And in this way, verse 6 says, he came to all of Israel and he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He built a loyalty, not to God, not to the king, not to his father, but to himself. Well, he almost succeeded. He led a rebellion to displace and kill his own father and the king. Well, God had the last word. God chose to intervene. And in the battle where Absalom planned to go in and have his own father killed, Absalom was hanging by his hair from an oak tree with darts and arrows through him. God brought judgment on him for his complaining, critical, disloyal spirit. Think about Diotrephes in the New Testament. 2 John, verse 9. John, the apostle of love, the compassionate apostle who wrote Revelation, John, he said, Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence. He loves to put himself first. He receives us not. He won't accept the word of an apostle who lived and walked with Jesus and was given apostolic authority. Therefore, when I come, I'll remember, call to attention his deeds, his prating or his unjustly accusing us against with wicked, malicious words. He wasn't content or satisfied. This unsatisfied, discontented man, this murmuring spirit, what did he end up with? His name for eternity written in the Bible as disloyal and disobedient. Think about Demas in the New Testament. Paul wrote of him in 2 Timothy 4. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He loved the pleasures of the—yes, there's pleasures in this world. And he traded living for Jesus for the pleasures of this world. But he said, bring John Mark, because he's profitable for me. And John Mark had failed previously, but he got his heart right. And now he was useful for God. See, the attitudes of the heart will tend to come out in our words in private and our actions in public eventually. And if we have right attitudes, right things will come out. We'll be profitable for God's glory. And if we have wrong attitudes, that will come out with a wasted life. So a complaining, grumbling spirit, something we need to die to, don't we? All of us, because we're prone to it apart from the grace of God. And we need to replace that with a spirit-filled life of humble, thankful, gracious, loyal, serving God and others. Now, the prime example God gives in the Bible, of the Old Testament perhaps, is the example of Israel. And the Bible records it and then tells us in the New Testament, all these recordings were for you because you have the same human nature and so do I. And I'm giving you a lot of lessons here and I hope you'll listen to it. And before we get too heavy down on the Israelites, just think about this for a minute. We had enough disrupted life with the flood, right? We've had a lot of that. And this whole COVID thing is disrupting our lives. And so we have that. But think about this. If you were consigned by God and his will for you for the next 40 years to live in the Israelite wilderness, okay? No modern amenities. Dependent totally on God because you're in a very rugged area where just water and food are gifts to survive. Okay, now, so as we put that context, that's where they're living, okay? Then we also put into context how they responded. But there's a lesson for us that God gives. What's the lesson? Exodus 14, verse 8. The heart of Pharaoh changed after he released them after the 10 plagues. He let them go. So here they are right at the Red Sea, and this whole army, Pharaoh and his troops, are coming to bring them back. We had free slave labor. We changed our mind. We want you back. Come on. So they're after him. So they pursued, and they overtook them when they're camped by the sea. And the people see all these soldiers and chariots coming down. And in verse 11, they start complaining, okay? They start complaining. And they say to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Have you taken us to die out in the wilderness? He said, didn't we tell you back in Egypt, let us alone? We're going to just serve the Egyptians. See, their hearts, a lot of them were along for the ride, but their hearts had never been changed. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we would die in the wilderness. They already had themselves dead and buried, okay? Their negative spirit was immediately the first big test after seeing miracle after miracle of 10 plagues, and they were released. The first big test, they flunked it. They are murmuring and griping and complaining. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God is patient with us? You know, all of us are saying inside of ourselves, yeah, amen. Amen. You know, God could have right then just said, look at that, all I did for these guys. I'm fed up. But God didn't. And that's when he had Moses part the Red Sea. And they went across on dry land. And then the waters came down on those Egyptian soldiers and killed them. And so in spite of their murmuring, God was merciful. Boy, I think back in my life and even in the present how God's so merciful. He's so merciful. So Miriam comes up with this song of praise to God. Praise God, there are times of blessing. And in spite of us, God works. And then they go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and there's no water. So isn't this life for you and me too? You're either in a trial coming out of it or you're probably headed into one. Okay? I mean, I had one lady in the church years ago. She said, life is tough. It's really hard. And then you die. But the truth is the Bible does say we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. God never said life's going to be a cakewalk, and there's not going to be problems. You know, he said, I'm going to mature you through the problems. But face it, you're going to have them. And now that we choose our attitude, don't we? When the next trial comes, we either choose to grumble and grouse, or we choose to say, you know, I serve a great God, and he's going to work good out of this. And I'm going to trust God. I am just going to choose to trust God in this new trial that's come into my life, because there'll be a new one, okay? And so they came to Marah, and the water was bitter. New trial, new test. Now they're all, after all these miracles, they're going to say, Moses, we are just behind you all the way. You just talk to God. We know he'll take care of our needs. No, no, no. They're murmuring again, okay? They're starting to gripe and grumble. And graciously, God leads Moses. He cuts down a particular kind of tree, casts it in the water, and God causes the bitter water to become sweet. Again, God's merciful in spite of the murmuring. Okay, then they come to Elim, and there's 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. There was times of blessing in spite of us. God blesses us, doesn't he? He's so merciful. Then we come to Exodus 16. They came to the wilderness of Sin. That was providential, the name. And the whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron. Why? Because they didn't have food. So again, rather than come and say, Moses, just tell us what to do. We're waiting on God. God always supplies our needs. No, they're griping, they're grousing, they're complaining. And would to God we died at the hand of the Lord in Egypt. We had food to eat there. Boy, we wish we were back there as slaves. You brought us out here to kill us with hunger. Well, in God's mercy, again, God moves. And he begins sending the manna. And the manna supplies them for 40 years. God is merciful. He works with imperfect people to mold us to become more like himself. And God is gracious. Well, then we come to Exodus 17. They pitch in Rephidim. There was no water there. And the people quarreled with Moses. Again, they don't come and say, God, meet our needs. Moses, you tell us how to trust God and what to do. They're griping, they're complaining. And Moses says, why do you quarrel with me? You are tempting God. Your attitude is tempting judgment from God. Your heart attitude is putting you in a place where you can be judged of God. The people murmured, verse 3, against Moses. And they said, they accuse him of wrong motives. You've brought us out of here to kill us and our children. They immediately go to the negative thought and doubt Moses' motives, doubt God's providences. And Moses cries out to God, God, these people are ready to stone me. And that's when then God leads him to take his rod and strike the rock, and out of it flowed water and met all the needs of all of the people. Again, God was merciful in spite of their griping and grumbling. God poured out water and met their need, and the place was called Massah or Meribah. Then you go to Numbers 11, and in verse 1, they start complaining again, and it displeases the Lord. And on this occasion, the Bible says God got angry with them. God got upset with them, this repeated pattern of a negative, grumbling, critical spirit. And the Bible says the fire of the Lord burnt among them. So evidently, some kind of a judgment of fire fell on the people. And they cried to Moses. Moses prayed, and the fire was quenched. That place was called Taberah. The fire of the Lord burnt among them. Then we come to Numbers 14, verse 26. And they're murmuring again. They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And God, at this occasion, makes the declaration, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. You are a bunch of murmurers. Everybody from 20 up who've been in this whole crowd of murmuring, you're all going to die in the wilderness. You're never going to get out and get into the promised land. Woo, wow, what a judgment. God judges our hard attitudes. That's a fearful thing. And so, number 16, you come, and again they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. You killed the people of God. And the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron. And the Bible tells us the tabernacle, the cloud covered it. God came down and he was angry. God was angry with his own people. And God says to Moses in verse 45, go from the congregation. I'm going to consume them. God is saying, I am fed up with this griping crowd. And Moses says to Aaron, take a censer, put fire from the altar, put incense, go quickly among the congregation, make atonement for them, cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for mercy. There is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. You ever hear of plagues? You know? Yeah, right back here. Is it possible that God, who is not the author of evil, will use in a fallen world evil things for judgment? Yeah, it's happened over and over and over again. And Aaron does what Moses says. He runs among the people. The plague had begun. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stayed. They that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. Does God judge sin? Yes. He judged the sin of Korah in his rebellion. He judged the sin of murmuring here. And he did it in different ways at different times, but he did do it with plague. And is it possible that nations could get so far away from God, so rebellious to the word of God and the authority of God, that God would allow plagues in the world? Is that possible? Well, there certainly is a biblical precedent. Okay, all we can do is look at the Bible and say, we don't know the mind of God today, but we do know that God judges sin, unrepentant sin. And so it was, the Bible tells us this plague was stayed because they cried out to God. And I think we need to be crying out to God. God, help our nation, help our state, help the nations of the world to turn in repentance of sin, to cry out to know God and seek his forgiveness, to humble ourselves. We can't just assume that peace and prosperity will forever be on the earth. We're in a fallen world. And we live in a world where there come judgments from God. And the Bible tells us about future judgments from God in the book of Revelation that will come during the tribulation time. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written for our examples that we shouldn't lust after evil things, how the Israelites gave themselves over to immorality, sexual sin, and 23,000 were killed. Why tempt as the Israelites were tempted in the wilderness with their murmuring, and they were destroyed of serpents? That was one of the judgments in the wilderness. He says, neither murmur ye, as some of them were murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, these things were written for our examples, Paul says. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. We can't be critical of these people and say, I can't even imagine why they would gripe, because I never gripe. We say, no, I'm a griper, and I can't understand. But I don't want to go down that path. I don't want the judgment that can come with doubting God and tempting God. And there is a way of escape. God will make a way of escape. We as believers can go to Jesus and go to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, help my murmuring, griping spirit to rest in God and trust in God, that God is sovereign and God will work good even out of the difficult things. And let me cry out for mercy on my family, on our church, on our nation, on our state, on the world. God, we need your mercy, not your judgment. God, if you were merciful to Nineveh, a wicked nation, and preserve them another 150 years, might you be merciful, might you bring revival, where from the king down, the people repented in Assyria. Oh, how could that ever happen? God did it. He's a sovereign God. He did it, and he is a great God. And so think of the damage of a griping, critical spirit. Repeated corrections, disciplines, pestilence, poisonous snake bites, wasted years, wanderings, physical death, fire from God. Think of these. Let's learn from them. Let's not be ignorant of these things. And let's say, God, we don't want your judgment. We want your blessing. And we then, number two, want to pursue the delight of glowing and shining for Jesus. We'll come back to that next week. We want to shine for Jesus as a different kind of people with a different spirit, a believing spirit, a trusting spirit, a praising spirit, a worshiping spirit of the living God, that whatever happens, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then the last thing I want to do as we come to the communion is one way we avoid a grumbling spirit is that we embrace the duty of remembering. Remember earlier in Philippians, Paul says, now, I want you to remember the things I taught you when I was back with you. And it's so important that you practice those same things now that I'm away from you. Remember. It's so important to remember. That's why daily Bible reading is so essential. Our minds quickly forget, but we renew our mind through the Bible. And so we embrace the duty of remembering. It's God who's working in you, both to will and to do. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Be of the same mind in the Lord, body of Christ. Don't let Satan divide us. Don't let Satan divide us over our own prideful, selfish opinions. Never forget who Christ is. Live up to our high calling. Be open to the Holy Spirit to build unity in the body around the main things, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never forget who you were before Christ. I love the passage in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Yeah, that's me, before faith. You walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You followed the lusts of your flesh, the desires of your flesh. By nature, you were the children of wrath. Never forget the past, where you came from B.C. before Christ. And then number two, remember who you are in the present. Because Ephesians tells us we were dead, but now we've been made alive in Christ. By grace, you're saved through faith. And we've been raised up together with Christ to be seated in the heavenlies. Praise God, I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed from all my sins, past, present, and future, through faith in Jesus. And God sees me in Jesus. I'm accepted right now in Christ. But then, past, present, future. Never forget what's ahead for you. Never forget what's ahead for you. What's ahead for you? Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. By grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that you should walk in them. Now, the context of the good works is not just in this life. Yes, you should be living for Jesus and glorifying him. But guess what? God's got plans to use you. You're going to be to the glory of God, living out good works during the millennium, during the new heaven and the new earth. God's got a plan for your life, and your faithfulness to follow Jesus now will have a direct impact on your opportunities to serve God in the future. Good works, there's a plan ahead. So I love it when I hear people say this, but every now and then I'll hear a Christian say, somebody say, how are you doing? And they'll say, better than I deserve. You know what? That always reminds me. That's true for all of us, isn't it? At my worst time in my life, I'm doing so much better than I deserve because God is good. He is so good. And I've seen that attitude as I've met with many of our families here who've gone through the flood. And I have seen, and I know it's only Jesus, and I don't know that I could do what they're doing, but I've seen so many in our own church family who've lost a lot. And you say, how you doing? And their attitude is, I'm doing better than I deserve. God's helping me. God's taking care of me. I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to keep obeying God. I'm going to keep believing God. Oh, how that shines as a light in the world. I want to invite us to search our hearts and just admit, yes, Lord, at times I get a grumbly heart. I get a critical heart. I dispute. I murmur. And the root problems are my pride, my unbelief, my selfishness, my unthankfulness, my forgetfulness, my ingratitude. Lord, forgive me of the root problem and forgive me of the specific sin of murmuring and disputing. And when my back gets against the wall, when things don't go the way I want them to do I get mad and throw the tool against the wall? Yeah, that's my flesh. God, forgive me of my flesh. Do I sometimes speak out in anger against my dear mate, my wife, because I'm frustrated and I take it out on her? Yeah, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Lord, do I sometimes grumble against you? I just start to doubt God, doubt that you know what's best for my life. Forgive me, Lord. I want to confess that sin. I want to forsake it. Lord, help us right now in these quiet moments to have a time of revival and repentance in our own hearts. The Holy Spirit always convicts specifically. Whatever he's convicting, would you just confess it to Jesus? Ask him to give you grace to forsake it. Take responsibility and say, Lord, I was wrong. And say, Lord, show me how to grow in grace. So when the future trials come, I'll trust and obey rather than grumble and doubt. And is there a specific situation right now, some relationship with another person or some situation that you're facing where you just say, I am going to make a choice. I will not grumble. I will not complain. And I will trust God and I will obey God. Then tell God, God, give me the will, give me the desire, and give me the power. By your grace, I will obey you. I will trust and obey.